I go into this message this morning with great sincerity, and just want to share something that God's shown me that I believe is a major issue in God's churches today. Let's read our text first, and then we'll talk about the passage, and we'll look at a lot of verses in the New Testament, and then we'll end up right back here where we start. So if you want to put something here, and they'll read it, we'll pray, and then we'll go to the New Testament in just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and in verse number 14, if you're able, let's stand as we read our scriptures. We just want to give honor to the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 14 says this, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass that when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." Look in verse number 23, same chapter. "It came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, and God, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to listen this morning. Lord, you worked on my heart the last few weeks with this, and God, in my personal devotions, reading through this passage and these chapters. God, starting in this passage and the next five, Lord, we repeatedly read about this evil spirit. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for victory that you have promised. And Lord, I know that today, Lord, as I preach these things, that, Lord, I know that the devil takes it very seriously as we are exposing his ways. God, I know he'll try to disrupt us. He will try to distract us. Lord, I was on my knees this morning asking you to please put a hedge about us. I do the same this morning. This time, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd set a watch over us. God, I believe this will be a help to our church. I believe it will expose some of Satan's devices. I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd help us to be strong in you, that, God, you'd speak to us. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide this morning. Lord, I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I'm not big on ghost stories. And if this busts your bubble, I apologize. Not really. But there's no such thing as ghosts. So, you know, I'll go ahead and expose that. There are tricks that people play, and there is demonic activity. There is demonic activity. So I've come a long way on that. I used to, you know, think some of that stuff was fun. I remember one time we had, I don't know if any of those teens are in this auditorium now, but we had a night where we had a hayride in the back here and had a big fire, and I told a fictitious story about a man named John Kazad, which used to roam these areas. And what they did not know is that an hour earlier I had buried a person under the ground. That's awesome, isn't it? I look back now and think, why did I do some of these things? But the guy was willing, Anthony Poor, you know him. All right, he was willing to stand on the ground for an hour and a half, and I made sure he had a tube to breathe through, and people stepped on him, sat on him, they did all kinds of things. He never moved, but when I got to the right point, he jumped out of the ground. One boy, J.R., most of you know him, J.R. jumped over the fire and ran through the field. It was one of my favorite moments watching that, but, you know, we really got in our head, but, you know, don't do those things now. I would find a better way to do it and would not bury someone now. That was pretty dumb. But in this passage of Scripture, we learn about something that's real. The Bible says here that there was an evil spirit that afflicted Saul. An evil spirit. You'll find the same thing. Look over in chapter number 18. I mentioned in my prayer that you'll find this in the next few chapters. Chapter 18. And in verse number 6, it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets and joy with instruments and music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And saw I David from that day and forward, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Look over in chapter number 19 and in verse number 8, in chapter 19 and verse number 8, it says, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. Now, let me say a few things before we get into this study here this morning, that this evil spirit from God, when it says from God, you know, when you compare Scripture to Scripture, God tempts no man. God's not going to send sin upon anyone's life, and God doesn't want people to do wrong. God did not cause him to do wrong. But just as in the story of Job, you remember when Satan wanted to attack Job, he could not do it without God's permission. God had to give permission for the satanic attack to take place. Now, the devil wants to destroy every one of our lives. The Bible says in the New Testament that we are not ignorant of his devices. Everybody with me this morning? I hope you'll stay with me, all right? That we're not ignorant of his devices. So the devil had his way in trying to get into Christians' lives, and I believe that Saul was not someone who was possessed by a devil. That is real. I don't think that's Saul's case, because when music came and the right things were around him, that evil spirit departed from him. But Saul, at this point in his life, because, and this is what we'll close the sermon with, he opened the door for this satanic attack. He opened the door in some of his choices that he made with his life, which then God gave permission for this evil spirit to afflict King Saul. God gave permission, and the spirit came to afflict Saul. This demonic influence in his life was real. It was a form of God's punishment as he permitted this. He allowed this, just as he did in Job's life. And the same thing happens today. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 here in the New Testament, we read again about someone who is involved in sin. Someone who is involved, in this case, in a great sin of fornication and adultery. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and in verse number 1, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now look down with me in verse number 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here you have part of the instruction in church discipline, that when someone is because of sin in a rebellious attitude and not wanting to depart from that sin, that person is delivered unto Satan. That's the same idea there, that God, it isn't that you know, God wants these terrible things to happen to someone, but listen, we need God's hedge of protection around us. We should be thankful for God's hedge of protection around us. And here in this passage, in today's world that we live in, a believer can be saved and on his way to heaven, yet have a demonic influence upon his life. A satanic influence upon his life. And that's exactly what happened to King Saul. Now, let's take one more step back, and then we're going to look at a lot of verses here in the New Testament. When a person gets saved, Ephesians teaches this repeatedly in chapters 1 and 2, but when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells them. You are sealed until the day of redemption. Until the day that we get to heaven, the Holy Spirit indwells you. That Holy Spirit will never leave you. Praise the Lord for that. This body, your body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells in you. That does not mean we cannot grieve him. We can grieve him with our choices, but he'll never leave us. The Holy Spirit is there and will forever be in the life of a believer. But a believer, while he cannot be possessed by a devil, and I'm not going to get into weird things so much this morning, just want to show you some truths. But you cannot be possessed by a devil as a believer. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? And so you have the Holy Spirit in you, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? So you cannot be possessed by a devil, but a Christian can be oppressed by an evil spirit. A Christian can be distressed by an evil spirit. A Christian can be and become obsessed by an evil spirit. Marks of that person will be this: loneliness as a believer, loneliness, darkness, distant from God and everyone else, doubting, blaspheming, seeming to live a hopeless life, a useless life, feeling outcast, unaccepted, and eventually thoughts of suicide. They say, it's Sunday morning, why are you talking about these things? Well, number one, because God instructed me to. But number two, because this is a real issue. You're going to see this in churches today. Too many Christians are living, and I believe this, being afflicted by an evil spirit. You say, well, that's just an Old Testament thing. It's not. It's in the New Testament. We just read one. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, a few verses over to your right. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And in verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And in verse number 2. It says this. Paul wrote these words to the Christians that were saved at Corinth. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or look at what it says, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So as a believer, you can sit under wrong teaching. As a believer, you can have this wrong spirit in your life. That's what the verse says. Amen? What it says. Now, I know it's probably throwing a lot on you to think about. But what is it talking about? Well, I just hope that you'll bear with me for a few minutes as we're going to look real quick in the New Testament of how this wrong spirit can be about a Christian. And I believe when you see this, you begin to recognize it and just be honest, like I am with you this morning, that there have been times in my life that I've been afflicted with an evil spirit. And I believe you'll see this too. Now, I tried to put it in order, make it easy. So go back to Romans chapter number 8. Read this with me real quick, and you're going to see this, I believe. I'm giving you a lot to think about. I understand. You won't be shouting down the house this morning because you're going to have a lot to ponder on. But I believe the Lord will show you, as he did me, some things here this morning that will help us. In Romans chapter number 8 and in verse number 1, it says this, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Aren't you thankful if you're saved, there is no more condemnation? Amen? Verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And look what it says to the Christian here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Christian, if you are living a carnal life, that is a dark life as a believer. Verse number 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can you as a saved person live carnally? Yes. You can live a life according to the old man, the flesh. Verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, capital S. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Look at verse number 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of what? Bondage again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now we as believers, we are God's child now. Amen. We no longer are a slave to this world. Our flesh, praise the Lord, is defeated by our salvation that God has given to us. But understand this, that we as believers can still, we shouldn't, we don't have to, but we still can live a carnal life. We still can live according to the desires of our flesh. And Christian, when that happens, verse number 15, it shouldn't be, but a spirit of bondage can be real in your life. A spirit of bondage. When we got saved, Christ gave us liberty. Amen? Amen. Christ gave us liberty. We as believers should not feel the spirit of being in bondage or being trapped or a prisoner or a victim. Christians today can become and live a life of bondage. Bondage to addictions. Bondage to feelings. Bondage to thoughts. So what's going on? Has Christ set us free? Yes. Can believers feel like they're in bondage? They can. What's going on? A wrong spirit is working in their life. Let's keep going, because I can see I got your attention. Romans chapter 11. Got to go through this quick to get through it. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 7. Look at Romans 11, 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Verse number 8. According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. And to this day, we understand this today, that Israel has the spirit of slumber about them. That spirit of slumber is this: they are surrounded by truth. I mean, there's an empty tomb in Israel. Amen? They're surrounded by truth, yet having eyes, they do not see it. Having ears, they do not hear it. The truth is all around them, but the spirit of slumber has them and keeping them from growing and learning. Now, anybody see that with Israel? It can happen in your life too. When we open the door, and we'll get to that as we close the service, and we allow the devil to get a foothold in the life of our lives, the spirit of slumber can become about us. See, what do you mean? Listen to me. Right now, I know, because I know this church, I know who preaches, no matter who it is that stands behind this pulpit, we're going to have them preaching from the Word of God. You are surrounded by truth here. Young people, you are hearing, some of you go to our school, you hear the truth every day of your life. But some have the spirit of slumber about them. Some adults in this auditorium have the spirit of slumber about you. Because you've opened the door, and even though you're sitting under the truth, you're hearing the truth, you see it every day of your life, but you're just not getting it. Because of the spirit of slumber. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 9. Says this: But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. That's a verse that every believer can say amen to. But in verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Verse number 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There is a spirit of bondage, there is a spirit of slumber, and there is a spirit of the world. So what is that? God wants us to know. God wants us to learn. God wants us to see and to discover today more about what God has prepared for us, that our eyes have never seen, things that, man, we can't even imagine how great of things God has for us. But many today are not growing. Many are not seeing these things because the spirit of the world is about them. See, what is that? You love the world. You just love the things of the world. Our lust, our desires, our self-centeredness, our earthliness, our humanistic view of life. We see and we understand what God's word says, but we rationalize our own ways and we think God's way is just foolish. When we see the truth, but we do not want to do it, and there are people, and I've done it before in my life. I'm not perfect and neither are you. We've seen something, but we just say, I don't want to. That is a spirit of the world. A believer should never be that way. Anything that God's word says, we should obviously say, yes, Lord, here am I. I will follow you. But when we don't, there is a spirit of the world affecting in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, maybe at another time we'll explore these things more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 7 verse number 1 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's a spirit of our flesh. And it goes right along with the world, but those dirty, lustful, pleasure-driven thoughts, things that can control a believer. Can a believer become addicted to wicked, fleshly, sinful things? Yes. There may be some men in this auditorium right now that you are addicted to these sins. That is an evil spirit working in your life. I'm not telling you it's not your fault. You opened the door for it. Just like when I've been guilty of things too, it's because I opened the door for it, because I've been given victory and you have been given victory. When we fall, it's because we allow the devil a place in our life. But the spirit of the flesh, the spirit of as it says there, filthiness. God wants us to live a holy life in the fear of God. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Or I'm sorry, Ephesians. I skipped one. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse number 1, Ephesians 2, 1. Again, just please stay with me. I'll go as quick as I can. This is important this morning. Ephesians 2 and verse number 1, and you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. Thank God for life. Verse number 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a spirit of bondage, a spirit of slumber, a spirit of the world, a spirit of your flesh, and a spirit of disobedience. A rebellious heart. A teenager. A rebellious heart is a wicked spirit working in your life. A spirit of disobedience. When we know what's right, but we say no. Or we know things we should not do, but we say yes. Satan was lifted up in rebellion. That's where sin began. This rebellious spirit, and it's not just teenagers, is it? When any authority in our life tells us something or tries to instruct us, be it at workplace, maybe out in the world, maybe a police officer, maybe here at the church, whatever it may be, and something rises up in us in anger that says, I don't want to be told what to do. The wrong spirit working in our life. 2 Thessalonians now in chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. There is the spirit of bondage, the spirit of slumber, the spirit of the world, the spirit of our flesh, the spirit of disobedience. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and in verse number 2 says this, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by what? Spirit. Nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. You know, there is a spirit of doubt. that your mind can be shaken, your mind can be troubled. And it comes from words, people saying the wrong things and listening to the wrong people. It comes by letter, reading things that are written from false teachers or that are in error. But it also comes, and it's the first thing on the list, by spirit. The devil is a whisperer, and he is a liar. And the spirit of doubt can come upon you, where you doubt God, you doubt his word, you doubt preaching, you doubt other Christians. Then pretty soon you doubt everybody. You doubt your husband, you doubt your wife. And you live with the spirit of doubt in your life. It is an evil spirit's working, trying to shake your mind. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and in verse number 6, 2 Timothy 1 and in verse number 6, 2 Timothy 1 verse number 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting out of my hands. Verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of what? Spirit of fear. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. There's a spirit of bondage, slumber, world, flesh, disobedience, doubt, and there's a spirit of fear. That is not from God, but it's an evil spirit. Is it true? Yeah. The devil wants you to live in fear. Fear of what's going to happen. Fear of tomorrow. Fear of eternity. I gave you the statistics this morning of the amount of believers that are on depressant medicines and anxiety. And I know there's some needs for some things, but I'm just telling you that a great majority is because of a wrong spirit working in their life. Now, I don't back down from that statement. I'm not saying there aren't some cases that are real, but I'm telling you this, that a spirit of fear will literally make you tremble. I'll show it to you in Saul's life in a little bit. To make you tremble. A spirit of fear. Look over in James in chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, a few more pages to the right. In James chapter number 4 in verse number 1. In James 4 and in verse number 1. It says this. Look at this real quick with me. In James 4 verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You have and have not, you kill and desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight, you war. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Do you know there is a spirit that can work in your life that causes divisions and fightings and wars? Verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. You don't have to live that way. But church, all the little squabbles, all the little arguing, all the little fightings, all the distance that you have, the divisions that the devil tries to put in people's lives, and he is. That's a wrong spirit. Because that's not the Holy Spirit of God doing that. Amen. So where do these things come from? That's what this passage says. From whence comes these fightings? Whence comes these divisions? It is the wrong spirit in your life. A spirit of envy, a spirit of me, a spirit of, you know, only by pride cometh contention. And the spirit that lives within us, you know, if we're not careful, it works in our life and it fights the Holy Spirit of God. And when we have divisions and fightings, we're giving place to the devil to work. But I can't leave this passage without reading it. Verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. I promise you this, God doesn't want you to get bitter and mad at people. He will always extend to you his grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So how do I get victory? By the way, this is for everything we're talking about this morning. Number one, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What you have to do is say, God, I am yours. God, my will, my life, I give everything to you. Whatever your word says, that's where I stand. And then you have to resist the devil. He's going to attack you. He's going to try to whisper in your ear. But no, I stand upon the word of God. I know whom I have believed. You resist the devil, and then praise God, verse number 7, what happens? He will flee from you. You know what that also says? That devil can come at you. I'm not trying to preach something weird. I'm just preaching the Bible this morning, that a demonic influence will attack a believer. We have instruction here to submit ourselves to God and resist that devil. And then he'll flee. And then we're going to need help. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. A spirit of division and fighting. Look in 1 John. There's a couple in 1 John, then we'll go back to Samuel. 1 John in chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. And in verse number 1, says this. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. I may preach next week on the positive spirits in your life. There's a spirit of joy, a spirit of peace, a spirit of all these things that the Holy Spirit brings into our life. But according to this verse, we are to try these spirits. Amen? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's a spirit of lying. People saying lies. I said this, and it's a sad truth, that if you want to find a preacher who will tell you that what your sin is okay, you can find them out there. Because there are all kinds of false teachers out there, a spirit of lying. But in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 3, there's another one. There's a spirit of Antichrist. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of an Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. A spirit of Antichrist, a spirit that will deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, you may sit in here this morning and say, well, I'm free of that one. I mean, I do not deny that Jesus is the Son of God. While I agree, I don't think that is anyone's attitude in this auditorium that I know of. But I just want to warn you that there was a disciple named Peter who also said, I am sure I will never deny you. And he did. He did 3 times. And if we don't stop these wrong spirits working in our life, you will. I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation. You don't. But you can even get to a point in your life in such a dark place that you don't even know, you question whether he's God. By the way, you know what? Something we should all do? Verse number 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Let me tell you something, believer. Let me tell you something that will encourage your heart. Ready? Confess verse number 2 with me out loud. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Amen? One way to combat in verse 1 and verse number 3 these wrong spirits is by letting the Holy Spirit confess something through you. So if you believe this, read it out loud. Don't just say it. Confess it this morning. Ready? Verse number 2. Mean this. Say it with me. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Amen? How many of you believe that this morning? Amen. That's the Holy Spirit of God testifying in your heart. There's a spirit of Antichrist. 1 John 4 and verse number 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. there is a spirit of error. I didn't make that up. It's what the Bible says. Amen? There's a spirit of error. What is that? The devil's influencing your life, just taking you down the wrong path, making wrong choices. Now, if you're like me, I started the message saying I have had the wrong spirit in my life. You may have looked at me funny and said, our pastor did? Now, you be honest too this morning. You ever had a spirit of bondage in your life? You ever had a time of spirit of slumber in your life? The spirit of the world, the spirit of your flesh, the spirit of disobedience, a spirit of doubt, a spirit of fear, a spirit of division and fighting, a spirit of lying, a spirit of antichrist, a spirit of error. I'll answer for you. Yes. Now here's what you need to answer this morning. Do you now? The New Testament just described many, unfortunately, believers today. They're saved, but they feel like they're in bondage to some sin, to some thought. They're in spiritual slumber. They're sitting in a good church, being surrounded by truth, but they're not growing. They're not listening. Spirit of worldliness. They just love the things of the world. Spirit of their flesh. They love filthiness. Spirit of disobedience. They love to disobey. A spirit of doubt. They're beginning to question God and His Word. A spirit of fear. They literally have great anxiety about things. A spirit of divisions and fightings, a spirit of lying, a spirit of antichrist. Or maybe, young people, you're honest, you know there's a spirit of error in your life. Adults too, we just keep making the wrong decision, right? Before we go back to Samuel, stop, look with me real quick in Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. In Colossians chapter number 1. In Colossians chapter number 1 and in verse number 10. Colossians 1 and verse number 10 says this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen, what is the text saying? God wants us to be strengthened. God wants us to have joy. God wants us to have knowledge. God wants us to have power in our lives. God wants us to show long-suffering and joyfulness and a thankful heart. That's God's will for us. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and had translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Listen, God has delivered us from all of this. All of these spirits of darkness that we've looked at, these spirits that are wrong, you, if you're saved, have been delivered from them. They do not have to torment you and I. They do not have to have a place in our life. And if they do this morning, we'll close the service in this way. Fall on your face this morning. Bring your Bible. Open it up here in Colossians and say, God, I believe that I have been delivered from the power of darkness. I have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. I have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. And claim His promise this morning. Look over in Ephesians, just back a few more pages. Ephesians in chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 17. Ephesians 4, verse number 17 says this, therefore, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now listen, you as a Christian can walk that way. God doesn't want us to, but we can. Who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning this former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You see it? Can we as Christians give place to the devil? Yes, we can. Now, Saul did. Without a doubt, an evil spirit distressed him. How did it happen? Because how it happened in Saul's life is how it can happen in your life too. Let's close with this real quick. Go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, please give me just a few more minutes because this is important, please. In 1 Samuel chapter number 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to go real quick. 1 Samuel 9 and verse number 2. We're introduced to Saul. Look what it says here about Saul. 1 Samuel 9 and verse number 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. You know what God's opinion of Saul was? He was a good man. Amen. Matter of fact, not many better than all of Israel. Chapter 10, verse number 8. Chapter 10 and verse number 8. I think you all know this. Saul was chosen to be the first king of Israel. Samuel anoints Saul. When Samuel anoints him in chapter 10 and verse number 8, he gives Saul some instructions. He says there, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." So he anoints King Saul and he tells him, now go to Gilgal and you're going to wait for me. In 7 days you will stay there and then I will come and I will tell you what you're supposed to do. Go in chapter number 13 now. In chapter number 13, I'm skipping a lot. Saul had reigned now. He gathers his armies. He's been warring with the Philistines and about to have a huge fight with them. Verse number 8. Pick up right where we just left off in chapter 10. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him, and he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." Now we'll stop there for time's sake. Did Samuel show up on the seventh day? Yes, just like he said he would. Matter of fact, he told King Saul that when those 7 days were up, he would be there, and he was. Saul, what he did, it was he saw people starting to wonder. There was a huge army gathered against him, the Philistines. They were intimidating. Some of the people, I don't have time to read it there. You can glance down somewhere around verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. They were hiding themselves. They were hiding in caves. They were hiding in bushes. People were leaving him. At first, they gathered around their new king. Now, they're going home. And a lot of the people are starting to scatter, and he got scared. He got worried. Samuel said, "At the end of those 7 days, I will come and I will offer a sacrifice," because that's what a priest did, not the king. "I will offer a sacrifice and then I will tell you what to do." Saul got impatient. Saul decided that he would worship God on his terms and did it his way. He wasn't supposed to make that offering, but he did. He decided to start gathering the people together, not wait on Samuel. And I know it sounds very simple, but the first crack in the door that allows the devil to start getting a place in our life is when we decide that we can start doing things our way. When we get impatient on God. When we start to think that, you know, I can worship him the way I want to worship him. That I can make these decisions and live my life how I want to do. Now listen, some of you are going to allow the devil a place in your life because there's some things that you've been taught, you know better. that's not the way you want to do it. You've been shown from the Word of God and you're putting a slight crack in the door. Now, there was no evil spirit that afflicted Saul right here, but the path was set, because it didn't just stop there, did it? Look over in chapter number 15. Chapter 15 and verse number 2. Chapter 15 and verse number 2. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he had waited for him in the way, and he came out of Egypt." And then God tells King Saul through Samuel that you're to go and to fight the Amalekites. I don't have time to read all this. You can glance at it, please. But you're going to fight the Amalekites, and you are to destroy everything. Destroy every person. Destroy all the cattle. Destroy everything. All the sheep. All the oxen. Utterly destroy them. Well, what does Saul do? Saul goes, and he verse number 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from heaven until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings of the lambs, and all that was good, would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." Did he obey God? No. Then Samuel walks in. I don't have time. We're not going to read it. But Samuel walks in, and Saul greets him like everything's fine. Saul says, "Hey, I've obeyed. I'm doing what God told me to do." And Samuel says, "Then what is that I hear?" And the sheep made their sound. You did not obey. Saul points the finger at other people. First he says the people did it. Then he begins to rationalize and tries to make it spiritual. "Well, I'm going to give some of these things to God." But Saul's problem down there in verse number 17, Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they were consumed. But when thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and just evil in the sight of the Lord." At one time, Saul, you were humble. But now, it started out, "I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live this way. I know what the preacher said, but I'm going to do it my way." And now is this outright disobedience and pride. And now he's blaming other people, rationalizing what he's doing, and in his boastfulness and in his arrogance, the devil gets in. Verse 22, "And Samuel said, that the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." What happened? This door is getting open because he decided he'd do things how he wants to do it. Now he's in outright disobedience and making excuses for it. Soon he becomes very frustrated. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and in verse number 14. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 14. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." That's when his servants got together and said, "We see this evil spirit is about you." And they bring in David to come and to play a harp. And by the way, that evil spirit left with good, solid music. Christian, fill your life with good, solid music. Let it play in your houses. Keep it rolling. Have good music, because it fights off an evil spirit. Because why? You say, why is that? I don't get deep into that, but because you know what that music does? It puts your mind on the music. Don't play songs that you never heard of, all right? Get you some good hymns. By the way, not sung by Elvis Presley. I mean, serious. Get some good hymns. Have them playing in the background. Because then your mind will think of those words. And then if your mind's on those words, guess what your mind is not on? And that's what David was doing, but he became frustrated. Saul was frustrated with people. He was frustrated with God. He was frustrated with that preacher, Samuel. He had this victim mentality. And life became very frustrating. Which, by the way, when you decide you can start doing things your own way and just disregard what God said, pretty soon you get lifted up in pride and you start doing things and you become pretty boastful about the things you're doing. And now all of a sudden you're starting to find your life very frustrating. Because as a believer, there's not much of a more frustrating life than a life doing what you know you're not supposed to be doing. And then our fourth thing in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I'm hurrying, I promise, but this is important, please. Saul then became jealous and fearful. In 1 Samuel chapter number 18, look with me in verse number 7. 1 Samuel 18, verse number 7. This is when the women, they started playing. I'm trying to hurry. And Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Verse number 8, and Saul was very wroth. Listen to me, stop. Anger opens the door for demonic activity. We read in Ephesians, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you allow anger in your life, you are giving a wide open door for the devil's influence. He gets mad. He is displeased. He sees complaining about how they're praising David and not him. He has an eye towards David from that point on in verse number 9. And it is by no coincidence, the very next day this evil spirit came upon Saul. Because he was jealous. He was jealous. He became envious of those who were doing right. I hope you're thinking still with me, all right? When someone starts to go down this path, they become, at that point, they become very frustrated, and then they get mad and frustrated at those who are doing right. Some of you may be on the other side of that, where you have family members that at one time were growing with you, then they've fallen down this path, and now they're mad at you for no other reason other than you think you're better than them. They're mad at you because of the stand that you take, but they're frustrated with themselves, and they become very angry, and they become very, and this wrong spirit is working in their life. And by the way, it led him to have great fear. Look at verse number 12. And Saul was afraid of David. He was afraid of him. You see, the spirit of fear is starting to take over his life. He was the king, but he was afraid. 1 Samuel chapter number 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. He decided he could do things his own way. He disobeyed. He was full of pride. He became very frustrated. He became jealous of those who were doing right, fearful. Now he gets to a place in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse number 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. Now it's not just a fear and anxiety, but it's affecting him physically. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Because Saul continued down this path, he got to a point where he was so far from God. He prayed, God didn't answer. He was so distant from a walk with God, the Word of God. His only connection, Samuel, in verse number 3, had died. That was his stability. Someone who's gone down this path, as the devil gets more of a place in their life, they get so distant from God in their thinking. They haven't heard from God in a long time. And look at me, you pick up your Bible, you know, and you think, well, I've been down this wrong path for so long, I'm just going to pick up my Bible and read, and you don't get nothing from God. It's because you need to take a step back and repent. Saul never repented. In a silence. Then it culminates in this, just an outright demonic activity in his life. Verse number 7, Saul said to his servant, seek me a woman who hath a familiar spirit. He went to a seance, which no Christian should ever have a part of. It's demonic. And by the way, Saul knew that. It says there in verse number 3 that Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. He knew it was wicked. But he finds himself doing what he never thought he would do. He finds himself going to places that he for a long time said, it's wrong. Now he finds himself in the midst of this demonic activity, sitting with a wicked woman. By the way, turn last passage, chapter 31, verse number 4. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest the uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not. He was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. It ended in suicide. Those rates are really high today. They're probably, to me, most alarmingly high amongst Christian teenagers today. Though our teens would be immune from that. No, they're not. It all starts you deciding, I can do it my way. I don't have to do it God's way. And the doors open. Until you get lifted up in pride and you're outright disobeying, you're blaming other people, you get frustrated with life, then you become jealous of those who are doing right, you become fearful and living in fear, then you can't ever hear from God, you feel this distance away from you, and then pretty soon you find yourself involving yourself with things that you know are wrong, but you find yourself there, and if you're not careful, destroy you. Preached a hard sermon this morning. But if we're honest in this auditorium, real. Please turn here. I apologize. I just thought, let's just read this verse and be done. Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God. The power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, right now the devil loves pointing the finger at us. He's attacking us. Verse 11. Read it out loud with me, please. First, I want you to read it to yourself. Read it to yourself. Look at what it says. Here's the victory. Here is the victory. This is a song we're going to sing in heaven for eternity. But it's not just for something. It doesn't say we will overcome him. Amen? They overcame him. You know what that meant? A little grammar there. Not something that had to happen later. When we sing it in heaven, it's something we could enjoy now. So read it with me and believe it today. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. What do I need to do, preacher? Join me this morning at the altar. Say, thank you, God, for delivering me from the power of darkness. Thank you, God, for translating me into the kingdom of your dear Son. Thank you, God, for forgiveness of sins and redemption through his blood. Thank you, God, that I can overcome the devil because I am saved. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in him, and his blood has delivered me from the power of sin. Claim it. Overcome him. Those wrong spirits in your life, confess them this morning. Confess them this morning, teenagers. Confess them. Turn from them today. Adults, the spirit of slumber is strong. Wake up. it would not be an error that if every one of us were at this altar today. There would be nothing shocking and no feathers in nobody's hat. It's just real in our lives. This is a battle. We fight not against flesh and blood. Right? But there is a battle against principalities, powers, spirits, darkness in this world. It's real.